are studying together the subject of Bible prophecy, and we have elected to study this subject by going through the books of Daniel and Revelation, verse by verse. In our last study together, we were looking at the 15th verse of the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. Remember now, briefly, the 17th chapter of this book has portrayed for us the second woman in our study of the book of Revelation. The first one we saw in chapter 12, and after we had discussed her together, we came to the conclusion that she represented the righteous line, God's elect from the beginning of time, the ones that the scriptures refer to as the seed of the woman in the third chapter of Genesis. On the other hand, we've seen in our study of the 17th chapter that the woman here represents the unrighteous line, if you will, the sons or the seed of the serpent, the sons of the devil. We have taken you back several times to the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular in Matthew chapter 13, and seen there the portrayal by Christ himself of the wheat and the tares that are to grow together until the harvest. If you will, we have the wheat in the woman of chapter 12 and the tare of the woman in chapter 13, or chapter 17. We've seen that we can equate this woman with Babylon, for God calls her mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. We looked at that term. We went back to the plains of Shinar, the Tower of Babel, the beginning of the Babylonian mysteries, the worship that directed man's attention against God. We found that this was indeed a unified one-world religion when it began, and that it began with a central purpose of unifying mankind and ruling God out of their thinking. It has always been man's bent to worship that which is created rather than he who created it. This is the reason that God declares in the opening chapters of the book of Romans that he gave them up. That was what began the mystery cult known as Babylon in the Word of God. We pointed out to you that Nimrod and his wife Semiramis began this pagan ritual. We looked at some of the rites and the doctrines and the practices of this pagan religion and found that these same rites and doctrines and practices are still prevalent today in many aspects of the Protestant religion, of Roman Catholicism, and of paganism today. We find the woman of chapter 17 referred to as the mother of harlots, and we've pointed out that she has many daughters in the various aspects of the religious system today. We've further seen that the particular religious system under discussion in the 17th chapter is the end time culmination of that world religious effort that is Antichrist and that has existed from the very beginning of time. We pointed out that in this present day and in this present generation, the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of believers as a restraining influence against the unified effort of this world religion and in its opposition against God. The day will come, however, the Word of God declares that he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The English is a bit stilted there in the fact that it was translated some 400 years ago. He who now hinders or prevents will continue to prevent until he is taken out of the way. That is the Holy Spirit working through the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In every denomination, in every effort or every voice raised at conciliation and compromise, there are believers who are standing true to the Word of God and who are fervent in their testimony to the power, the authority of His Word, the deity and the majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The day will come, however, when the Almighty God sounds the trump and gathers to Himself those who are His own elect from the four winds, and then in an instant of time there will be no conservative voice raised in defense of the Scriptures or of the claims of Jesus Christ. It does not take much imagination then to recognize that a one-world religion, the ecumenical church, or whatever you want to call it, will soon become a reality, since those who are vigorously opposed to the ravages of compromise and the conciliatory doctrines that are being proposed today will be taken out of the way. We believe the scriptures indicate that once this happens, it will happen quickly, and that all of the religions of the world will be able to get together on some common basis. We now find that they are such an immense power that they ride the political system. They control the political system. We were then given an insight into the political system that is controlled by this woman, Mystery Babylon. We found that we could not only equate the woman to Babylon, but that we could equate her to the world system. We find that God lists the world system as an animate system that loves and hates, that has a federal head, and that has a body. We find that these same things are true of the Lord Jesus Christ. The federal head of the body of Christ is Christ, and we are all identified into that body by the one Spirit. On the other hand, we find there is also a body called the world whose federal head is Satan, and there are those who are identified into that body by his power in like fashion. We found that in looking at this woman, we could also equate her with a world system. And this is the system that hates the believer because of the claims of Jesus Christ. We find the political system is the outcropping or the outgrowth of the military campaigns that will take place during the 70th week of Daniel, the shuttling around of some 7 major nations and 10 minor nations, until we have the strength of a dictatorship mingled with a coalition and the treaty arrangements with other nations. Examining both the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, it would appear as though some 4 major nations and 7 of the minor nations are unified together to make what God calls the 8th here in the 17th chapter. This then is the final political system that will evolve out of all of the political and military maneuverings that are to take place after the bride of Christ has been removed. We find that during these military campaigns and political maneuvers, the woman is in apparent control. She rides the beast, directs it where she will, has a great voice in the political endeavors of the day. We find that she has made the nations drunk with the wine of her fornication. It does not take much spiritual maturity on the part of anyone who is willing to look to see that man always likes to believe the lie and likes to believe the untruth and likes to believe that which is dirty rather than that which is clean. It is utterly absurd how the thinking mind can turn away from some of the claims of Jesus Christ, which will bear the deepest scrutiny and the greatest study, and accept without question some of the most fantastic claims ever made by the mind of men to explain away the deity, the sovereignty, and the power of Jesus Christ. Yet these things happen on every hand. And we find that the world system, the mystery Babylon, the woman of this 17th chapter, is able to thus dirty the thinking of the masses of people so that she sits upon them. The waters which thou sawest, verse 15, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Ah, dearly beloved, the great mass of people have given their allegiance and their religious effort to a system that will not bear the scrutiny of close examination. It does not take much perception to see the idolatry and the inconsistency of the world religious system. Yet the multitudes flock into the cohort of this mystery Babylon. They swallow without thought the unthinking false religions of the day. One stands in amazement to turn your back on the simple claims of Jesus Christ, claims that were substantiated day after day during his earthly ministry. There are no events of ancient history so fully supported as the life, the trial, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet men and women everywhere are accepting the claims of other men or religious revelation or religious instruction. It's almost fantastic. It almost seems today that regardless of what you preach, you can get a following. People want to believe it. Oh, how desperately they want something to believe. And if it can just be something that would rule out the necessity of the innocent Son of God dying in their place because of the awful debt of sin, men and women will flock to such teaching. We have the teaching today of perverts like Ellen White and many of the other isms, Mormonism, the cults that exist today that enslave the minds of men and lead them astray from the simplicity and the grandeur of the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Ah, dearly beloved, it is not a system of work. It is not a system of man's merit or man's good. But God has revealed that salvation is by grace, and grace alone, through the vicarious suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Yet it would be foolish to expect this to change. God has revealed here very clearly that the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues are under the thumb of the religious system. There are a tremendous number of well-meaning Christians today flailing about in the air trying to fight some senseless battle. There are those who are engaged in such a fantastic fight against communism that one could almost sit back and just covet the time that they spend in such efforts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, we haven't been called to tear down political systems or to build them up. We've been called as ambassadors for Christ, as strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. If the truth be known, as we continue to study prophecy, we'll find that God declares the rich will get richer and the poor will get poorer. That God reveals in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll look at it shortly, that the communistic system will not succeed. The capitalistic system will be the one in power when Jesus Christ return. Would look like those Christians who in their well-meaning efforts have decided that communism will conquer the world or but beating the air. God says it will not. We believe that it clearly portrays in the 18th chapter a system of free enterprise and capitalism rather than communism controlling the earth. We believe that system will wax worse and worse. until the end time. Both systems, at best, are a long ways from a perfect form of government. Our time, dearly beloved, our talent, our energies, all that God has given us should be spent preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognizing that we are foreigners and pilgrims here. How many well-meaning prophets there were who were trying to alert the children of Israel against the dangers of the Babylonian invasion and prepare them to fight them off so that God's people might be victorious, and God had declared long before that he had given the children of Israel into the hand of the king of Babylon. All of the well-meaning prophets were but beating the air. Babylon was going to conquer Jerusalem. Oh, that we might spend our time and our talent and our energy and our money where it counts. There's a responsibility laid upon each one of us to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to recognize that the powers that be are ordained of God, that we are to pray for the king, whether it be Nero who burns Christians at the stake to light his garden, or whether it be Constantine who makes a false marriage between Christianity and paganism. We are to live faithfully with our neighbor, proclaiming the gospel of reconciliation till he call us home. Yes, the woman will control the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongue. Russia may well shake her fist in God's face and say she'll rule out religion. God reveals that the religious system will sit upon the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues, and that includes Russia. There she sits. And in the 16th verse we read, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her utterly with fire." What a fantastic turn of events. We believe it is only fitting that we go back to the Old Testament for just a moment, 2 Kings chapter 9, and if you will, we'll begin reading at verse 30. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and attired her head and looked out at the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, 'Is it peace, thou Zimri, thy master's murderer?' And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink. And he said, 'See now to this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.' And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull, and the feet, and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came back and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of Jehovah, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the body of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel.'" God had declared that because of the unrighteousness and the wickedness of Jezebel, there would be no burial for her, so that no one could point to her tomb and say, "This is Jezebel." If we look a bit into the history of Jezebel and her husband Ahab, we remember already some of the study of Bible prophecy. You'll remember in the letters to the seven churches that God made reference in his letter to Thyatira of the woman Jezebel. And at that time, we went back and studied a bit about this woman. We found that she and Ahab make an interesting couple in the Old Testament scriptures. God says of both of them that no one ever vexed him like Ahab and Jezebel. We could conclude from what God says in his word that the wickedest man in the Old Testament was Ahab, and the wickedest woman was Jezebel. We may have a bit of problem with Ahab making him the wickedest man. We might have a bit of argument there, but hardly with Jezebel. God said she troubled him more than any other woman. Jezebel was a queen in Israel. She was married to Ahab the king, but she ran the kingdom. Ahab should have been head of the house. He should have been king of the kingdom. She should have done what he said, but it turned out that he did what she said. She usurped his authority and his power so that she ran the kingdom. That was what we saw in the letter to the church of Thyatira, that Jezebel was calling the shots rather than the one who should be in power and authority. We found that she was not only a wicked king, but that she misrepresented the truth, that she took the portion from God's people, that she was an unholy ruler. And God had pronounced a judgment upon her that she would be eaten with the dogs, and that she would have no tomb and no memorial in Israel. We find Jehu coming into the city. And this woman who was married to another man adorned herself to tempt Jehu. It looked as though he was going to win the war, and she was going to be on his side if at all possible. So she looks out the window. She tries to make up with him, and he will have none of it. She is thrown out of the window, and there the dogs eat her flesh. She was the one who had run the kingdom. She was the one, if you will remember, from whom Elijah had fled in terror for some 40 days into the wilderness. And because of his fear of Jezebel, God had removed him from his position as prophet and placed it on Elisha. Here is Jezebel. She had been the one in power. She had been the one in authority. She should not have been running the kingdom, but she did. But suddenly we found her cast down and trod underfoot and eaten of the dogs. In the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, we see a woman who should not have been running the political system, but she was. We see a woman who represents something that should not have come to pass and a power which should not be. Now, lest anyone draw the wrong conclusion, we are not suggesting that God did not want it to happen this way, and it did, and he wrung his hands in terror and said, "My goodness, look at this, I'll have to do something about it." We're merely saying that the religious system represented there is what man wanted, but it isn't right. The religious system is running the political, as Jezebel was running the political system in the Old Testament. But the political system turned on Jezebel. Jehu led the uprising. He overthrew the king and his queen. She lost her life. Here the religious system tries to run the political because its eyes are not on Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, our heart bleeds for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Where is their hope? What can they possibly expect? They have no future but in this life. They have no goals but those which can be accomplished now. Thus we find the religious system with its finite vision in great consort with a political system attempting to accomplish the goals it deems fit in its own time. Believer in Christ, however, has lifted his eyes from this horizon and fixed them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a pessimist. He has the great optimism of the power of the sovereign God who has declared that these things will come to pass. That wars will increase, that things will wax worse and worse. Those who dream it otherwise have but to look at the evidence to shake their faith. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ know that God has said it would be this way. And that the day will come when He will return to claim us unto Himself. When He will reign in righteousness and in justice. We could not help but think the other day what a marvelous thing it will be in that kingdom age just to be able to park the car with a tape recorder on the seat and not even have to lock it or shut the windows for fear of someone stealing it. He will be the one reigning in righteousness and in power. That's the truth, the abiding hope, the glorious prospect of the believer in Christ. But those who do not have their eyes fixed on eternal verities must content themselves with goals which they attempt to complete in this lifetime. And that's what the political system and the religious system are doing in the 17th chapter. But the religious system should not be running the political. And eventually the political system will turn on that religious system just as the people turned on Jezebel. We read that the 10 horns and the beast, the final outcropping of the political system during the 70th week of Daniel, shall hate the harlot. Fantastic that a religious system that rides upon the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues would be so hated by the political system. Not at all. Not at all. We find one interesting prospect in just looking at the nations that have fallen to Catholicism or to communism. They've already been controlled by Catholicism, and because the two systems are so much alike, it makes it easy for those people to come under the heel of communistic control. The political system does not like the religious system doing what the political system intends to do. It is envious and jealous of the religious system's control over the masses. And we find it hates the harlot. And finally, the political system shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her utterly with fire. We believe the picture is much like that in the case of Jezebel, where the people turned on her false usurping of the power that was not rightly hers. So here the political system turns on a religious system which usurps power, which it does not actually have a right to have. For God did put it in their hearts to do His mind, and to come to one mind, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God should be accomplished. Oh, what a marvelous testimony to His power. Let those read these words and ponder who consider God to be less than sovereign. Let those explain, if they will, how God can declare it just the way He intends it to be, centuries before these events ever begin to take place, and make Him less than the sovereign God. As we have suggested many times before, if you were to ask any of these people, what they wanted to do, they would say they want to do exactly what they're doing. The Word of God declares that though they want to do exactly what they're doing, God says He put it in their hearts to do His mind, to do His will, to do His purpose, to do His intention. Thus we find that the political system, the political systems, if you will, that have united themselves together into the beast system, have a single mind and a single purpose, and that turns out to be just exactly what God wants done, to give their kingdom to the beast. And that's what Satan wants. He wants them all to give their kingdom and power to him, that he might use it against God. But God decrees it be done this way, to accomplish His word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You for the study together, for the opportunity to look more deeply into those things which You have revealed, and for the glorious testimony to Thy sovereignty and to Thy power. How we praise Thee that our God is still on the throne, and that we look forward to the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take the lives and time and talent of each of us and use it to Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.